Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Placerville, California, and we welcome you to our morning worship. The call to worship this morning comes from the Book of Psalms and Psalm number 124 and verse 8. Psalm 124, verse 8. Let us hear God's word. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. And now we're going to sing to God's praise the hymn Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let us sing to the praise of God. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty and eternal God, we are glad to sing your praises this morning. We're glad in particular to sing of the God of amazing grace. We thank you that you are the God of great holiness and majesty and glory, that you are a God who is just. You are a God who is resplendent in all of your glory, but you are also a God of mercy and grace. And we're glad to sing this morning as the people of God of that amazing grace that has saved wretches like ourselves. We thank you that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the Saviour of sinners, that he might be the very embodiment and demonstration of that love and grace for sinners, that he might come and do that which we could not do for ourselves. We are sinners, O Lord, and unable to save ourselves, but you sent the Lord Jesus that he might fulfill all righteousness for us and that he might shed his precious blood in order that we might be delivered from the wrath to come. And so it is we would come before you and acknowledge our need again this morning of such a Saviour, our need of such grace, our need of such great salvation. We confess that we are sinners and that there is no hope in us or in any other mere man of this world. We acknowledge, O Lord, that even this very day, as we have awoken from sleep, we have sinned against you and have not loved you as we ought with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and neither have we loved our neighbour as ourselves. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us. Lord, treat us not as our sins truly deserve, but we pray again for that amazing grace that does not give us that which we deserve, and that which grants us, O Lord, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, those things we could never merit, those things we could never deserve. O Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise this morning. Lord, we return our thanks for all of your goodness to us. We reflect upon your blessings day by day, both temporal and spiritual. We thank you, O Lord, that indeed you are our place of refuge. You are our strong tower in the day of trouble, even in these days in which we find ourselves, days of continuing concern with the coronavirus and even with unrest in our communities, trouble and strife. Lord, we thank you that you are our place to which we can go. You are our fortress, and we give you thanks. We thank you for all of the answers to our prayers of giving each day our daily bread. We thank you for grace which enables us to persevere, not just in the first day of our salvation, nor even even in many days thereafter, but in all of the years. O Lord, that we have known you in your Son, Jesus Christ, there has not been a day that you have not poured out grace upon grace to us. And by that grace, we stand here this morning, confessing your name and confessing the truth of your gospel, and seeking with that grace and by that grace to persevere even unto the very end, until we enter the glories of heaven. Our Father, then, we do come with our prayers of intercession. We come to pray for this world and all of its need. We pray for your gospel to go to the ends of the earth, that it might bring the good news of Jesus Christ to men, women, boys and girls lost in their sins. We pray, O Lord, that you would, in your common grace, restrain the hands of evil men in many places where there is turmoil and where evil abounds. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Father, we ask in particular for your persecuted church, those who suffer greatly for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would meet their needs today, make them strong of faith, help them to stand steadfast, even in the face of much opposition. We pray that you would restrain the hands of ungodly and unbelieving authorities, O Lord, who seek to oppose you and your Son, Jesus Christ, your gospel and your people. Father, then we do pray for our own country and the great need in which we find ourselves. Again, we come, O Lord, not to trust in ourselves or in men, in horses and chariots, and the strength of anything in this world, but we come to call upon the mercy of God. We pray for our leaders, for our president and his administration. We pray for our legislatures, for our Congress. We pray for our courts and even the Supreme Court again this morning. Lord, have mercy upon each one as you have called them to office, to serve in times where there are many difficulties to face in terms of decisions to make. Father, we pray that you would cause each one to acknowledge that they do not possess the wherewithal in themselves to these things, but cause them, O Lord, to bow the knee to the God of heaven and to seek wisdom that only can come from above. Father, we pray for government at all levels, all branches. We pray not only for our federal government, but also for our states, for our governors, for our state legislatures, our state courts. We pray for our counties and our cities. Lord, for each one, have mercy upon them, we pray. Even as we ask week by week, Lord, they stand in great need. Often, O Lord, they rely upon themselves, Deliver them, we pray, from such presumption. And then, our Father, we do pray for our own needs as they are represented in our congregation. We give you thanks for answering our prayers for our brethren, even in the week that is past. We thank you, O Lord, for being with those who underwent surgery. We thank you for bringing them safely through, and we pray that you would continue to help them in their recovery. We think of others, O Lord, who have been through surgeries in previous weeks, and we pray for their ongoing recovery. We thank you for the help that you have given thus far. We think of those, O Lord, who have ongoing health concerns, and those with long-term health issues. Again, O Lord, we pray for them this morning and ask that you would have mercy upon them, that you would grant them grace through these days of long trial, some for weeks and months and even years. Lord, your word speaks of grievous trials, and many, O Lord, know what that is. We ask that you would comfort them today. And then, our Father, we do pray for ourselves as we seek to be a good witness in the community in which you have placed us. Lord, even with all of the present restrictions and difficulties, even with the present concerns, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a good testimony as a company of the professing people of God. We pray for our neighbours around our building, that you might have mercy upon them. We pray, O Lord, for the city of Placerville, that you would have mercy upon it and cause in these days of much concern and unrest that people would think beyond the immediate present and consider even the matters of eternity. Have mercy upon us all, we pray. And so, Father, we do commit all of our needs to you, those that we have spoken, those unspoken, but always known to you. We pray that you would hear us and help us, even as we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And now, for the consecutive reading of God's word in the New Testament, we turn this morning to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and reading verses 1 through 12. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. 1 Peter 2, and reading at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honour is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired and infallible word. And now, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us again turn to him in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, again we would ask for your help as we would hear your word proclaimed. Be with the preacher and hearers alike. Deliver us all from distractions, those things that even may be legitimate concerns for our attention at other times and on other days. Grant that we might focus all that we are in body and soul in the hearing of your holy word. Grant that your spirit might open eyes and stop deaf ears. Grant illumination of mind. And grant, O Lord, that we may be enabled to hear and heed all that you would say. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm number 54. Psalm 54, to the choir master, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? Psalm 54, and reading verses 1 through 7. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Psalm 54, and reading at verse 1. O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Psalm 53, the immediately preceding psalm to the one we are looking at this morning, was about people who live and act as if there is no God. Those whom the Bible says are moral and spiritual fools. In Psalm 54, the psalmist finds himself surrounded by just such people. He describes them as strangers, ruthless men, those who do not set God before themselves. Psalm 54, verse 3. Now, at the end of the previous psalm, Psalm 53, it ended with the faith of the saints. And so in Psalm 53, verse 6, we read, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." It speaks of the faith of believers living in a world filled with those who act as if there is no God. Psalm 54 was written by one of those believers. one who was living by faith in those very circumstances that Psalm 53 speaks of. Speaking in the midst of those who live as if there is no God. Strangers, ruthless men, those who do not set God before themselves. So what do we find here in Psalm number 54? Well, here David faces the problem of living amongst wicked unbelievers and looks to God not only to send a future deliverer, but also to give the present help that he needs. We're going to think about three things from Psalm 54 this morning. First of all, background trials. Secondly, the right response. And thirdly, a messianic psalm. So first of all then, background trials. Psalm 54 is another psalm with a title, what we have come to know as a superscription. We read the title of Psalm 54, that it was composed when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" Once again, this psalm was written when David was on the run from King Saul. This is the case for many of the psalms in Book 2 of the Psalter. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "This remarkable corpus consists of prayers that David committed to God in times of trial and is precious to God's people as a guide to faith in the hard times of our lives." End quote. David at this time in his life had departed from the security of his stronghold in the caves of Adullam in order to rescue the city of Keilah from a Philistine attack. After the victory, however, David discovered that the men of Keilah intended to betray him into the hands of King Saul. We read of that in 1 Samuel 23 at verse 12. David left Keilah, therefore, and fled to the desert region of Ziph. There Saul pursued him incessantly, but God did not give him into the hand of Saul. We read of that in 1 Samuel 23 at verse 14. No doubt this must have taken a significant toll upon David as he fled from place to place in the desert, responsible not only for himself, but also for those who were with him. And then David now learns that the Ziphites were going to betray him. They were going to provide intel, as we would call it, to Saul on David and his location. And they intended to deliver David into the hands of Saul. Facing such devastating betrayal, David remembered, however, that he could always trust in God and turn to him for help, even though he may be cruelly betrayed and abandoned by men. That would never be the case with the Lord his God. And so Psalm 54 is a psalm for all who may feel hopeless, may feel abandoned, may feel even betrayed. Let me ask you this morning, might that be you in your circumstances today? Have you been betrayed by someone you trusted and you feel it is hopeless, you feel abandoned? What can I do? Where can I go? Do you see no way of escape from your troubles? They have finally cornered you, and there's no escape. David's example in Psalm 54 encourages us to take heart in God. And by his grace, we seek to do that together this morning. Well, that brings us in the second place, and where will be the bulk of our time spent this morning, in the right response, to being in such times of trouble. And this is all of Psalm 54, verses 1 through 6. The scriptures in general, and many of the Psalms in particular, and especially Psalm 54, are invaluable to believers in showing us how we are to respond in times of trouble. Psalm 54 shows us how we are to take our troubles to God in prayer. That is the focus of the right response that we read in Psalm 54, that we are to take our troubles to God in prayer. And so we want to note five things here about David's prayer to the Lord in the midst of his troubles. First of all, in his prayer, David begins by confessing and acknowledging his relationship with God. Psalm 54, verse 1. O God, save me by your name. To invoke God's name is to declare the glory of who God is and all that he represents. David here calls on God because of God's reputation for saving those who call on his name. And so as believers today, this morning, when we turn to the scriptures and we see there the God who is sovereign and almighty, compassionate, gracious, merciful, one who is a faithful saviour of his people, then we too are led to God. We are counselled by the scriptures to turn to the Lord in times of need because of who he is, because of his name and the relationship we have to this faithful, saving God. Notice how David calls, O God, in verse 1. He uses the name of God Elohim, God the creator of all things. In verse 4, David uses the name Lord Adonai, which calls on God as the ruler of the world. And in verse 6, David uses the Lord's name Yahweh, often represented in our English translations of the scriptures, with capitals, L-O-R-D, the personal covenant name of God that he revealed and gave to his own people. This is the saviour that David needed in his desperate situation. He needed a deliverer like this. He needed the one who was the great creator and sustainer of all things. He needed the one who was the ruler over all things. He needed the one who was the great covenant, faithfully covenant-keeping God, saviour of his people. And so we note here in particular that David calls on God in terms of the covenant that God had made with his people Israel. God called his people in that covenant to trust him, and he promised them to be their faithful saviour. In the fullness of time, God and his covenant brought his covenant to fulfillment, to fruition, in sending his son Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lord of the covenant and the saviour of his people. And so as David called on God by his name, Christians today, believers today, you and I, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, call on God through the name of his Son, the one whom he has sent, the one who has secured that right for us as believing, professing people of God, as sons and daughters of the great ruling King. It is through Jesus Christ, who has secured us the right of access to a throne of grace, that we too can call on God's name, even as we have done in our service already this morning. What a difference it makes in time of need to know that we possess that right of access to God in prayer. What is the key to confidence in prayer? It is not in ourselves, is it? The key to confidence in prayer is to know that we come to God in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian's right to pray to God is not secured by his own works or by any abilities or any achievements of his own. but only by that completed saving work of the Lord Jesus. That is why the writer to the Hebrews can say, Hebrews 4 at verse 16, he says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Recalling the name of God, his character, his reputation, the covenant bond that he has made with his people strengthens us, grants us that confidence to come to him in prayer. The second thing we see here in David's prayer to the Lord in Psalm 54 is that David unburdened himself to God in his prayer. Psalm 54 verse 2. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. One of the commentators puts it like this, quote, "David opened his heart to the Lord, confiding his frustrations, fears and weariness into the Lord's hands," end quote. David was beset with troubles. He tells them to God, verse 3, "For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." Now, although these things were already fully known to God, David unburdened his heart by pouring it out to God and pouring out the cause of his fear and anxiety. In the same way, brothers and sisters, Christians always have that same sympathetic ear of the God of heaven. They can come through their great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that they have one who listens to their pleas. They can pour out their hearts in trouble to the Lord, and he never turns them away. He always hears and receives the cries of our troubled hearts, brethren, even this morning. And so instead of trying to bear burdens that are too great for us in our own strength, the Apostle Peter counsels believers to cast all your anxieties on him, that is on the Lord, because he cares for you, Christian. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. That's a great encouragement, I trust, to us this morning, whatever we are passing through, whether it's in our individual lives, in our families, in our community, in our nation. As believers, we are to cast all our cares, all our anxieties. Do that even now this morning as you hear God's word to you. Cast them on the Lord because he cares for you. Now, Christians who are weighed down with worries and concerns and fears often need help of other believers even to do that, to unburden themselves to the Lord. Sometimes the things have weighed them down so much that they find themselves unable to do this. That's where we can help each other, serve each other, to help them to, as often we speak of this, it always encourages my soul when I hear these words in the prayers of our prayer meeting, to roll all of our cares onto the Lord, to cast them upon him. And we can be of great service to one another in encouraging each other to do that when we may be finding it difficult to do it ourselves. David had such a faithful Christian friend in Jonathan who helped him to do that. We read of this in 1 Samuel 23 at verse 16, that Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. We read on in 1 Samuel 23 verse 17 that Jonathan also strengthened David's faith by reminding him of God's word. Let me ask you, when were you last a good Christian friend to another brother and sister and served them in this way? when such was the case for them. They needed encouragement in their troubles. They needed reminding of God's word, needed reminding that they can cast all of their cares upon the Lord. They can trust in his unfailing love and his exceedingly great and precious promises. When were you last able to do that? Do we keep an eye out to serve one another in that way? There is probably no lack of opportunity in our present circumstances, brethren, whether it be in our individual lives, in our families, in what's happening all around us, whether it be with the coronavirus, whether it be within the unrest, whether it be with the circumstances and restrictions that we're seeking to work with as we seek to come together in our gatherings at the church building, many, many things to press down upon us in all of our cares and anxieties. Let's seek to serve one another and to help one another that we might cast our cares and burden ourselves to the Lord. Thirdly, here in the midst of grievous trials, David prayed, rejoicing in God. Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Though David ultimately found no lasting help from these self-serving opportunists in this world, like the men of Kilar and the Ziphites, he did find reliable, lasting help in God. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "What a difference that help will make, almighty, all-knowing, all-loving help from a holy God who is faithful to save his people who pray." End quote. So in calling God his helper here, David acknowledged the ways in which God was at work to help him, and he was enabled to rejoice in that. God helps through his people, just as David's faithful friend Jonathan came to strengthen his faith. God also helps through his providential control of all circumstances. When Saul had at last seemingly cornered David in the desert at Ziph, we read in 1 Samuel 23 in verses 27 through 28, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. The Lord is in sovereign control of all men and all of their ways and all of their circumstances. And here he so purposes that Saul leaves off his pursuit because of the threat of the invasion of the Philistines. God also helped David by working in his own heart and soul to restore his faith and hope. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, "To continue in faith, lifting up our heads with confidence in God's salvation, is to have received God's mighty help through the Holy Spirit's ministry of God's word." And so in all of these ways, even in the midst of continuing grievous trials, David could pray and rejoice in the way that God had dealt with him, the way in which he had preserved him and kept him safe, even through others, even through circumstances, and working in his own heart and soul to restore faith and hope in the Lord. Fourthly, here we see that David presented his specific requests to God in prayer. David prayed for deliverance from his ungodly, unmerciful foes, Psalm 54 at verse 3 and verse 5. He desired that God would overcome his wicked enemies and keep him safe. What does that teach us? Well, as Christians, we too can and ought to pray for particular needs. One of the commentators puts it like this. He says, quote, "We likewise should not hesitate to pray to God for help when we face illness, when people are doing us harm, when we need a job, when any legitimate need presses on us, or when any crisis overwhelms us. End quote. David's requests here were specific, they were pointed, they were emphatic, weren't they? He was in great need. And so he prays specifically to God, urgently, with regard to those things. And so his example here encourages us not merely to pray in general terms, but also to ask God for specific help that we desire him to provide when we too are in such need. Brethren, we ought never to be reluctant or to be reticent to come to our Heavenly Father and make known to him what our requests are. David did so here, and so too should we, whether it's in our private devotions, whether it's in our prayers in the home, in family worship, whether it's in our corporate times of prayer, as we gather together as a church body. Let us come making our requests known to God and to ask him for his help. Now, why do Christians sometimes find this difficult? Why does that need to be said? And why do Christians need to be reminded of this again and again? Well, sometimes because we may wonder if it is necessary to do that. Well, David certainly thought so, didn't he? In addition to asking God to protect him, David prayed, for instance, for the Lord to clear his name from false accusation. He said, Psalm 54 verse 1, vindicate me by your might. David saw no issue and nothing wrong with coming as a plaintiff to God to seek redress for wrongdoings. David seemingly had no call to the legitimate appeal here on earth at this time. He was being denied justice and righteousness. His name had been slandered. His rights had been abused. And so he looked to God for a righteous judgment in the court of heaven. He looked to the one who could alone restore at this time what had been taken from him. Likewise, we can look to God for him to vindicate us. Now, that is God's prerogative when he will do that. But because of that, that's why the Apostle Paul tells Christians and reminds us here this morning, that ultimately that vindication and vengeance on enemies of God and his Christ, his gospel and his people, is the Lord's prerogative. Romans 12 verse 19. Paul says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we're not to take that prerogative to ourselves, but we are to come to God and say, Lord, vindicate me as I've sought to walk uprightly before you because of the unrighteous enemies all around me. But we might think, well, God already knows that. Why should we pray for that? Why should we pray for our deliverance? He knows I'm in danger. Why should we ask God for things when he already knows what we need? Well, Lord Jesus himself answered that kind of objection in Matthew 6 at verse 8. Remember where he acknowledges that the Father knows what you need before you ask him. It is true. You're not telling something God he doesn't know when you come to pray to him and make your requests. He is not like us, where we often need to be informed and then we can respond and act accordingly. But nevertheless, Jesus did not for that reason conclude that therefore there was no point in praying. Rather, as he instructed in prayer, he didn't say you don't need to pray because God already knows. He gave certain instructions for sure. He said don't heap up empty phrases in prayer like the pagans. You don't have to say to God again and again and again and again in a repetitive manner concerning these things, Matthew 6 verse 7. But far from our prayers being pointless in making requests, because God knows everything already, Jesus encouraged Christians, his disciples, to pray because our loving Father is so faithful to give good things to those who ask him. God is pleased to have his children make requests, and he uses that means that he has appointed to grant that for which they ask. He is a good, faithful, loving Father who gives good things to those who ask him, Matthew 7 verse 11. But then sometimes Christians may wonder why pray about things when we believe so much in the sovereignty of God, that he is the sovereign God of heaven, and we believe that he has purposed, decreed all things from all of eternity. So again, we might wonder, what's the point of prayer? Well, there is an answer to that objection as well. The answer is that God has called us to present our needs to him in prayer, since he has sovereignly ordained both the ends and the means to that end. And prayer is an essential mean by which God accomplishes his will in our lives. God has foreordained our blessings, he has foreordained our trials and everything else for his eternal glory and our everlasting good. Psalm 54 urges us, however, to embrace the fact that even in our darkest trials, even as David was facing them in the desert of Ziph, God's sovereignty is not a revealed truth to keep us from prayer or to discourage us from praying in such time, but rather it is a truth that ought to draw us into prayer, draw us nearer to the Lord in prayer, rather than for us to conclude that prayer is therefore redundant and unnecessary. Well, how might we ask, do we trust in God when our trials have all been ordained by him? The answer comes by realizing that as sinners, we deserve far, far worse than whatever trial through which we may be passing right now. And yet God, in his great mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer incalculably in the place of his people, to suffer pain that he did not deserve in order to save sinners like us from our sins. That puts our trials in perspective. That's why the Apostle Paul could write Romans 5 verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing this, we should turn to God then as the answer to our trials, never as the problem and the objection that we might raise to coming to God in the midst of trials. One of the commentators summarizes it like this. He says, quote, there is great value in prayer in the time of trouble. Prayer often delivers us out of trouble and begets patience in the midst of trouble. Wise is he in the day of trouble who knows his true source of strength and who fails not to pray. End quote. Well, fifthly here, David offers his thankful response to God in prayer. Verse 6 of Psalm 54, with a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O God, for it is good. David here anticipates returning to the tabernacle where he would offer his thanksgiving offerings. He is so thankful for God's goodness to him, even in the midst of trial, that he seeks to express thanksgiving by obeying God's requirement for gratitude, which under the old covenant was the offering of thank offerings. And so we too, as believers in the new covenant, should not conclude our prayers without fresh resolutions to give thanks to God and to honour him in obedience and to glorify God in our service, in our zealous service to his great glory. At the end of the psalm here in verse 7, David explains why he was resolved to worship the Lord in obedience. Verse 7, for he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Even though David would still face many troubles, his faith had been strengthened by coming to the Lord in prayer, so that now he rejoiced in the certainty of salvation and renewed his commitment to honour the Lord. And so should we this morning, brethren. believers in Christ can enter into that same spirit of prayer that David had here. It may well be that God may not immediately deliver us from our trials. He may not send a messenger that will take the means of that difficulty away, as he did for David in the desert of Ziph when the messenger came to Saul about the Philistine invasion. The Lord's purpose may not be to send that to you today. But nevertheless, even if the Lord does not deliver us immediately from our outward trials, whatever trouble we may find ourselves in the light of God's great salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ, every believer finds what David says here in Psalm 54 verse 4 to be true. God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Whatever we may have to endure temporally here, brethren, as we walk this pilgrim way, God has helped us and he will continue to help us. He has helped us by securing our place in the glory of heaven through the great work of our Saviour Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He's removed the guilt of our sin through the blood of his Son upon the cross, and he has provided the righteousness that he demands that we might dwell in his presence forever. Behold, God is our helper. He is the upholder of our life. And so whatever may befall the Christian under God's wise providence in this life, every believer may rejoice as David did here, with perfect confidence that our souls are secure in the faithful, gracious, safe-keeping name of the Lord, our covenant-keeping God. Well, that brings us in the last place this morning to our third main point, a messianic psalm. As we reflect here on David's plea in this song, we realise how accurately it depicts the experience of the Lord Jesus in his time as he walked this earth, this fallen world, and especially when he faced the cruel suffering of enemies and, in particular, the cross itself. Jesus could pray these words, couldn't he, of Psalm 54, O God, save me by your name, for strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. But he could also testify, as David did here, Behold, God is my helper, for he has delivered me from every trouble. And my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. And so Psalm 54, likewise, because it is a messianic psalm, was true of our Lord Jesus. It likewise is good reading for every Christian as he finds himself in Christ. Even as he is called now in this world to carry the cross of Christ as a faithful disciple. Martin Luther, reflecting on this, said this, quote, What is the strength of God by which he saves us? It is that which is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. It is weakness, suffering, cross, persecution. These are the weapons of God. These the strengths and powers by which he saves and judges and distinguishes us from those who think otherwise. End quote. Of course, in thinking about the divine vindication of the saints, in this way, Luther was, of course, reflecting on Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Luther is reminding us here that God does not save us by the means of men, chariots and horses, their power and strength and ability, or any other worldly scheme or plot. Instead, he points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel which Paul says is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so, brethren, as we draw to a close this morning, in our weakness, in our trials amidst the deserts of Ziph for us in this world, in those trials in which God has called us to suffer for a little while, Christ shows himself strong. He has done, he is doing, and he will continue to do so. Show himself strong to us through grace, He brings glory to his own great name as the helper of his needy people. Even if our bodies should be destroyed, our souls are safely committed into the hands of our great God and Saviour, the one who is the upholder of our lives. Psalm 54, verse 4. As followers of Christ, we carry his cross in this world. We take up our cross daily and follow him. But we also have the great comfort and promise that God gives us the grace to carry that cross. And we come to him in prayer daily for grace to do so. The Father heard the Son. He heard Jesus as he prayed for help as he went to the cross. He helped him. He saved him. He did not abandon him to Hades, as we thought some weeks ago in the testimony of the Psalms. He saved him through the empty tomb as he was vindicated in glorious resurrection, just as the Lord had helped David these many centuries earlier. He helped the great son of David. And because of that, brethren, we too can trust this same God to hear us, to be our helper, and to save us. Knowing this, we can live boldly and confidently in faith and be able to say with David, I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. May the Lord so help each one of us. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that it might strengthen those who are troubled, those who have cares, those who are anxious this morning. We pray, O Lord, for those who have such anxiety but no means of help. We pray that it would turn them to the Lord Jesus, to abandon hope in themselves and any other mere man in this world, that they might come to the power of God, which is in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. And for those of us who profess your name, we pray, O Lord, that our faith might have been strengthened in God again this morning. Lord, when we are cast down, lift us up. When we are troubled and when we are anxious, we pray, abandon us not. But as you have always promised, as you have always done in times past, do so again, even today. O Lord, grant us to rejoice in you and to give thanks to you, for indeed you are good. Hear us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Now we are going to sing a setting of Psalm 54, O Save Me by Thy Name, O God. We are going to set it to an alternative tune. The tune number is 544 in the Trinity Hymnal, titled Saint Peter. Psalm 54, setting of verses 1 through 7, O save me by thy name, O God. And now, people of God, receive the Lord's blessing in his benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in the Lord's mercy and grace.